last time I was up here talking with you, we walked through Philippians 1 and 2. And on Wednesday nights, we tend to have kind of a short form, so we're going to just go through Philippians 3, one chapter. I think we can pull one chapter off in a decent time. So we're going to continue examining Philippians through the idea of, through the lens of the mind of a disciple, trying to learn what it is the mind of a disciple has that we can learn, especially from the Apostle Paul as he writes. And in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Philippians, if you'll turn there with me, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So Paul didn't mind repeating himself for the safety and security of his beloved brethren, and I don't mind either. Because it is a joy to fortify my fellow soldiers in Christ and to be fortified by them. So that's why I'm happy to stand here tonight. It's always fun to be preaching the Word of God, and hopefully we can come away from this midweek and be a little more lifted up as we go into Thursday. I had the day off today, and so I feel like it's the weekend, right? I already feel pretty strong. But tomorrow I'm going to be like, oh, this feels like a Monday, right? And so I hope to help kind of rush you into that, get you coasting, and, you know, get a little speed behind you. Anyway, continuing, going back to verse 1 there, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So we're going to pause there. He says, rejoice in the Lord. If we are in the Lord, we have a lot to rejoice over. As we just sang some songs and talked a little bit about that, this idea that we have this gift, this eternal gift, we rejoice in that. So we've got to remember, take time to rejoice in the Lord. You know, sometimes life gets beaten up on you, and you got to turn around and recognize the gift that you've been given. And if there's anything you can take away from tonight, it would be rejoice in the Lord. Onward and upward we go, right? So he also tells us we are to rejoice in the Lord rather than have confidence in the flesh. We are complete in Christ, after all. The world's religions and philosophies don't come close to what Christ has to offer us. When someone asks me, well, what about Taoism or Buddhism, or, you know, shouldn't I read some philosophies of Immanuel Kant, or shouldn't I deepen my knowledge like that? And it's sort of interesting to get the question, because if you ask the question, you kind of are failing to grasp what we have in Christ. Now, I'm not picking on anybody who asks the question. I understand the need to look there, the searchingness, but you're searching in the wrong place. Search in Christ. That's where we have our heavenly hope. We have eternal salvation with Christ in heaven. That is a beautiful thing. That is enough. We have a perfect master of our lives in Christ. We have a perfect plan for our daily existence, the things that we go about. You know, how should I handle brother so-and-so when he treats me bad? That's in the Bible. How should I treat my wife? That's in the Bible. How should I treat my husband or my kids? This is all there. So we have a great gift in the Word, and we have an even more perfect gift in the heavenly hope that we have. As 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we know from this that we have everything we need, everything, so we may do every good work. So we don't need to look elsewhere. It's all here, if we'll just look carefully, and we'll just study. And in verse 2, he says, "Beware of the mutilation. Beware of those, like the Jews, the Judaizers, who are seeking to bind the old law on these new Christians, or on Christians around." I mean, they would follow Paul around the world. You know, he'd plant a church, and they'd come in behind him and try to sneak in and say, oh, well, you just need to be circumcised. So he calls them the mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. That's because we today are liberated in the new covenant. Some people today might also seek to bind sort of old ideas. They might say, well, you know, do you go to a church that hails back through this lineage, to this, you know, was your church founded from the original time? You know, is it from AD 70? They might try to make that assertion, and they'll try to create a genealogy of churches for you to walk through. Some churches try to do that. But we don't live from that. We live from the Word of God. I had some fellow ask me once about the church you go to, how old is it?
I said, well, the church I'm a member of was founded, you know, at the time of Christ's, you know, death and resurrection on the day of Pentecost. That's the church I'm a part of. I happen to congregate with brethren in Wallingford, but the church I'm really a part of is that one. And he kind of looked at me. He never heard this. He's a former Catholic, and this was crazy talk to him. He said, well, the Catholic Church is from, you know, he begins to lay that out. And I said, well, that's interesting, but here's how I approach it. You take the seed, you reach into the bag of seed, and you plant that seed, and you get wheat. But if you spend the next several hundred years planting the product of that wheat and the product of that wheat and the product of that wheat, all it takes is one guy to pick this here and another guy to come along and pick that one there, and then what you end up with is a whole new type of wheat. I said, but the Word of God is that original bag of wheat. And that's what I want to go to, and that's what I want to plant, and that's what I want to plant in my own heart. So that's what we have. So we're not to have confidence in the flesh. We don't deal in these useless genealogies. We don't deal in things like that. Rather, we turn to God's Word to know the truth, to live only by that. And that's the great thing about having these Bibles. I don't know about you, but I own a lot of Bibles. There once upon a time, that would be pretty radical stuff, you know. There was a time where people weren't allowed to have Bibles. People were being, you know, no, the layman, that quotes, can't have them. That's not good. But today we're in a blessed time. So we have access to the truth if we'll just study it. And he says something else that I find really interesting. We are the true circumcision. We're a circumcision of the Spirit. And I just think that's a really interesting idea. What is it to be circumcised of the Spirit? And so we, in our lives, we live sort of as a living sacrifice, if you will. And so our spiritual lives are that circumcision that he's referring to. It's a circumcision of the heart. We submit to God like that. So that's something we, as disciples of Christ, can learn from that, to be that kind of submission, that kind of sacrifice. Continuing in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul is here saying, you know, it's not like I'm some guy who's bagging on doctors because I can't get my own PhD. I have a PhD. And he'll tell us later, it's rubbish. Right? He'll say, no, you don't understand. I don't keep score that way anymore. But if I was going to keep score that way, I could match them point for point, is what Paul's saying. And so he lays out his points. And he's not glorying in these facts. It's not how he lives. He's just making the point. It isn't that I can't match those Judaizers. I can, and I know what I have. Because Christ caused him to change his bookkeeping, you see. You know, he was standing on that road. Christ shines that light, you know, shines his light on him, and he recognizes, oh, I don't have what I thought I had. I didn't have my own righteousnesses. As disciples of Christ, we too have to change the way we keep score. Right? Sometimes we keep score with, like, how much money do we make? Sometimes how much money do we have in the bank account? Sometimes we keep score with, like, the stuff we have or maybe the accolades we won. You know, how many things, you know, how many certificates can I put on the wall or how many attaboys can I get? But at the end of the day, we've got to keep score the way God keeps score. Right? We've got to be that circumcision of the Spirit. We are the true circumcision, he says. But what does that mean, of course? We talked a little bit about that. That's the denial of self. That's submission to God. So again, keeping score like God does. So this is that's what Paul's talking about there. We are who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's what we are today. And so we haven't any confidence in material things. We have Christ, and he's more than enough. Like I said, I don't mind repeating myself for your benefit. Right? Let's continue in verse 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death,
if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. As disciples of Christ, we too should see the exceeding worth of Christ. We should be happy. We should happily see all other things as rubbish, as Paul contrasted his previous life as a faithful Jew. He contrasted that to the rubbish bin. That word rubbish can mean garbage. You know, the original word can mean I throw out my table scraps. It can also mean excrement. Let's just suffice to say, it's a stinky pile. And that's how he compares his life. And when you take your life and you position it that way in your mind, it becomes really easy to serve God because you recognize what you've been given in Christ Jesus. Now, some folks get hung up on all they've given up. Sometimes brethren just can't seem to forget all they gave up to become Christians. You know, kind of pining backwards to those things. Sometimes preachers can't seem to forget all they gave up to preach the word, right? To serve like that. And sometimes brethren do the same thing. But such things, they're just rubbish. And that's kind of one of those things, I don't know about you, but I've been pondering that a lot lately. I mean, I'm studying this book, obviously. I've got some time to ponder on it. But when you think about those sorts of sacrifices, what does it really mean in the big picture? You know, oh, I don't get a Ferrari. So what? You know, I'm only going to be here about 70 years, give or take. What's a Ferrari in the big picture? We were singing Amazing Grace in class. You may have heard this. We're trying to be quiet. But we were singing Amazing Grace, and the last line is, if we've been there 10,000 years, it's still nothing. It's still a fraction of time, comparatively. And I love how it puts that in perspective. It puts the eternal nature of it. Paul had a lot to give up to. You know? He had a lot to give up in the Jewish world. He was well-respected, well-regarded guy. He was zealous. People were like, yeah, that Paul guy, he's really going after those crazy Christian people. And yet, on that road, you know, Paul learned of the one true righteousness that can only be had in Christ Jesus. And that righteousness is, of course, born of faith. And that faith is in fellowship in the suffering that he had with Christ Jesus in baptism, which we learn from Romans 6, that he had that fellowship with that suffering in the likeness of his death. Paul was happy to pay any price in order that he might be part of that resurrection, so that he would hear the blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what he was looking for. That's what he's keeping his eye on the prize. So that's something we can take away. Keep your eye on the prize. We don't serve just for that. I mean, God is worthy of worship and glorification regardless of the rewards given you. But it helps to keep yourself focused. Let's continue in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already attained, nor am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So the perfection that Paul is speaking of is the perfection that comes after the final day. The perfection is the resurrection of the saints. The perfection we have when we are found in Christ in that final day. So that's what he's talking about. I haven't quite gotten that yet. Rather, he presses on to lay hold of that resurrection, on that final gift of Christ, for which Christ calls all men. Paul was called out by Christ, but he calls all men to this. If we'll just take the terms, we'll just take the gift offered us, right? That's basically how it works. Paul forgets about the earthly things that were behind him. He leaves those things behind. You know, he just recounted those things to us, so it's not like they're completely out of his memory. He knows what they were. What he means is they're not part of his focus. He's focused that way, not that way. You know, it's a 180 shift. His mind is focused on those eternal things that are good. He reaches forward. He doesn't even hold on to the great things he's done in the past. You know, sometimes we might be tempted to rest on our laurels. Well, look at all the great stuff I did. But that's not really what it's about either. Because that's not good enough for Paul. And so we can learn from that too. Rather, he reaches forward, ever seeking to serve all the more, to gain in service and all that. He presses ever forward on that goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which is heaven eternal. And we sing songs all the time about how great heaven is, and I love those songs. Or, you know, I could just sing those all day, especially if I'm not in a good mood, right? And it just helps you push forward. So, you know, the idea that's, you know, I think there's a line we sang tonight, you know, keeps me singing kind of thing. God keeps me singing. You know, this keeps me singing. Heaven keeps me singing. So let it keep you singing. Keep pressing towards that goal. And let's not dwell too much on those either the good or the bad of our past lives, but always towards the good we want to do forward, the forward moving good. In verse 15, we continue. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The mature Christian shares Paul's disposition on the earthly things of the past. See, he's calling not just mature Christians, all Christians, after all, need to look this way. But he says those who are mature should definitely be kind of pushing this way. The mature Christian presses on toward the goal of heaven, not looking back even on good works, but moves forward to the works ahead. We're not to be backsliders. We're not to be backsliders in the old fleshly ways. Rather, we're to continue to walk forward. Like I said, I don't have a whole very complex message tonight. This is very straightforward stuff. But we are all to be of the same disposition, walking together in unity and in strength. Just like a phalanx of soldiers walks together in unity and in strength. You know, phalanx is a big fancy word for a whole bunch of guys. I have a whole bunch of soldiers, they lap the shield over one another like scales. And that's not because they think it's a pretty pattern, they think it's a good way to survive a fight. And so as soldiers, we're to walk in unity and strength together like that, so that if one of us gets hit in the shield, the other shields help absorb the blow. And that's one of the reasons he calls us to unity and strength. Because that's one of the gifts of God, brethren. I don't know about you, but I love talking to brethren wherever they are. Because that is usually a place where I can be at some ease. Sometimes, I said to Danielle, you know, when we were going to go back to Kansas City, I said, are we going to spend time with my parents' family? And they're not Christians. And I said, you know, I don't mind spending time with them at all, but you have to recognize that spending time with non-believers is work. It's not because I don't like non-believers. It's because I actually have work to do. I actually am called to talk with them about the gospel. And so it's not vacation, it's labor. And that's okay. I don't mind laboring. But let's keep that in mind so that we can also spend time with the brethren and be edified and edify one another. Because that's what we're called to. I mean, we did probably about a 50-50 split, honestly. Maybe a little bit more time with the brethren. But that's just because I wanted to build them up, and it was great being built up as well. It is what it is. Let's continue in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their bellies, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul is a good example for us to follow, and that's what he's saying here. He says, note those who follow my example. You know, there are brothers or sisters you might know who you can say, yeah, they're really doing a pretty good job. And the reason he calls us to note those who are doing a good job is so that we can kind of have people to work with. You know, if you want to become really a really good soldier in Christ, find a good soldier in Christ and walk with them. You know, it isn't that they're perfect, because you're not going to hold them up on that pedestal. You'd be a fool to do so, because they're going to struggle too. But they're going to help you along. And if there isn't anyone around like that, then you become that. Because at the end of the day, someone's got to do it. We've got to all work together to pull. He says, for we are citizens, our citizenship is in heaven. I love that idea. We await Christ's return to be transformed from this lowly body. Our citizenship is in heaven. We don't worry too much about this physical stuff. Right? Sometimes we think this world is our home. We forget we're just passing through, right? I think that's Andy's favorite song. Right? This world is not my home. So we got to keep focused on that. Now those who set their minds on earthly things, he tells us, those who glory in shamefulness, those who serve their own belly as God, those are the ones whose end is destruction. And he says, he talks about these people even weeping. So what can we learn about that from the mind of the disciple? Are we to look at those who are in sin or in error, who serve their own bellies? Well, those terrible so-and-sos, I just couldn't look down my nose at them. No, he weeps for these people. That's the heart of Paul. That's what we're called to be. It is sad that people are in such a condition. And what's even worse is rarely do they know it. And the worst of them don't know it. They're blind to it. And so it's interesting to learn what Paul teaches us just in that one statement. I tell you, even now weeping. So tonight, like I said, this is quick. It's one chapter of the Bible. And I tend to talk fast. But we learn from this passage, stand fast in the Lord. Do not waver, lest you lose your citizenship in heaven. Do not follow the things of carnality, the things of the world. Hold your position in the kingdom of God. Move forward in your labors toward the final day. You know, we don't want to just come out of the waters of baptism and be like, oh, I'm done. I did that for a while. I got to tell you, wish I hadn't. All right, I'd be better off hadn't I. I'm glad I am where I am. But don't stop. Hold fast your citizenship in heaven. Move forward in your labors toward that final day. It is a joyous thing to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, to have eternal life, to have this gift we have, right? It's simple stuff, but it's good stuff. It's good to be reminded of that joy. And I don't have too much more to add to the words of Paul. I just wanted to bring your mind to just that chapter of the Bible.